I read a story this week that stuck with me, and I thought I'd begin with it today. It was a man that once approached a Christian speaker and said to him, "You Christians are all brainwashed." The speaker paused for a moment and replied. He said, "I think everybody's brainwashed to a degree. The important thing is that we Christians choose what we wash our brains with." I like that response. I like it because if you're with me and you find that the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of this age, has a way of polluting your mind, often leaving us confused as to which way to go, today and in the months to come, I'm going to present something wonderful for us to wash our minds with. Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. Who'd be honest enough with me to say I could use some more wisdom in living my life? I was going to say right here, life can be confusing. I changed it to life is confusing, right? Many times we come to crossroads and it's confusing. I have great news. We don't need to wait around for some new revelation. I think about verses like Jeremiah 6:16. As thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. And I think about that verse. I think Proverbs invites us to apply God's ancient wisdom to our current situation right here in 2024. And when we do, we gain wisdom for real life. That's the purpose of the book. He goes on in verse 3 to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. But I think an important question we have to answer before we go anywhere else in this book is, how does God define wisdom? How does God define wisdom? And one thing I know about God's kind of wisdom, it does not exist in a vacuum. God's kind of wisdom is intimately connected with four realities, and we're going to go through them. We're going to put them up on the screen with four arrows. The first arrow that wisdom has to be related to is going to point up. Godly wisdom has to be intimately connected with God himself. Godly wisdom is not just intellectual. It is relational. What am I getting at here? Biblical wisdom is not merely what I know, what you know. It's who you know. We know this a couple ways. The word Lord comes up 86 times in the 31 chapters of Proverbs. And you even see it. The Israelites were not the only ones to have Proverbs. The Egyptians had some Proverbs in the ancient Near East too. But I want you to pay attention to the difference between an Egyptian proverb and an Israeli proverb. The wisdom of Amenope, an Egyptian proverb, said, "Guard yourself against robbing the oppressed and against overbearing the disabled." Now, Proverbs says something similar in chapter 22, 22. It says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate." But Proverbs goes a step further. Why not do that? "For the Lord will plead their case." It ties it back to the Lord, right? Key verse 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." That's square one. You don't move to square two without going through square one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I think about this relationship to God with wisdom, and I think about the fact that the church of today, the biblical church, rightly talks about orientation because truth is under assault, right? The church has to speak truth about God's design for sexuality and marriage. If we don't speak it, who's going to speak it? But with that in mind, this morning, what I want to say is we must not forget there is an even more foundational orientation issue. That is, how is my orientation toward God? How is your orientation toward God? Because I'm telling you, you can be a heterosexual fool just as easily as you can be a homosexual fool. If your orientation toward God is not right. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Now that word makes us uncomfortable sometimes. Fear of the Lord. What is this fear? Well, let me start with what it's not for the believer in Jesus Christ. It's not the fear of eternal judgment, because Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who assures us has removed that fear for the believer in Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Romans 8:15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So what is this fear for the believer in Jesus Christ? It's holy fear. It's the believer's awareness that God is alive. He is awesome. He is holy. He is God, and I am not. And it inspires me, along with love for him, to obey him and to avoid evil. Now, some of you might be saying, that fear of the Lord stuff, that's just Old Testament. I want you to listen to the biblical balance the early church had in Acts. Acts 9:31 says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. You see, it's not really an either or. It's a both and. In the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So biblical wisdom is relational with God. But the same is true for foolishness. It also comes down to a relationship, how that person's related to God. I was thinking about foolishness and thinking about this book of Proverbs, and Carolyn, guys, if you have a wife who rightly tells you, you don't have to say everything that comes into your mind, that's a good protection sometimes. And this might be one of those moments, but I'm going to break through that and say this anyway, and I might regret it. But I was thinking about the book of Proverbs, and I was thinking, a slogan, get wisdom or you is dumb. But really, in the end, that slogan would fall short, because biblical foolishness is not just ignorance. It's something much deeper than that. It's also relational in relation to God. Let me prove it. Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They suppress the truth that's obvious to every human and deny his existence. There's a relational component to biblical foolishness. There's also a moral component. That verse in Psalm 14:1 goes on, talking about the fool. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. It's relational and it's moral. Isaiah 32:6, the fool speaks folly and his heart is busy with iniquity. With sin, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord. So what am I saying here? Biblical wisdom ultimately comes back to a proper orientation to the Lord. I want to say something here. This has to be first. This has to be first. This is foundational. Because if you read the Proverbs, you'll see they present good earthly results for good behavior in many cases, right? But if that's the only reason you aim to live out the book of Proverbs, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. There are often benefits to living wisely. Proverbs doesn't hide that, and we should be aware of those. One of the benefits to living wisely is while we can't control all suffering in our lives, right? We live in a fallen world. We live in a world of sinful people, right? We can't control all the suffering in our lives. But the book of Proverbs tells us we can't eliminate some of it. The results of our own sin, we can steer clear of that. The results of God's discipline for our sin, we can steer clear of that. The regret and shame that comes with our sinful choices, we can steer clear of that. We don't have to learn the hard way every time. I'm going to age myself here. How many of you guys remember the old DC Talk song? We gotta learn the hard way, right? That's going back. We don't have to. You may have heard it said, I have. There's three levels of learning when it comes to wisdom. If wisdom learning was a college track, 101 learning is learning by falling myself, learning the hard way, and we all do sometimes, myself included. But there's a higher level of learning, 201. It's learning when I see someone else fall, watching the results of their fall and saying, I don't want to go there. That's 201. 301, the highest level, is taking God's wisdom at face value and following it right out of the gate. Amen. That's an invitation we have in the book of Proverbs. We don't have to learn the hard way. We're encouraged by verses like Proverbs 3:16, when wisdom personified speaks. Wisdom says, long life is in wisdom's right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Now, often that's the case, but if you're like me, you're probably asking a question here. Do the wise always live long in this world? No. Do they always enjoy worldly riches and honor? No. And that's why I'm saying don't follow Proverbs just for the results in this world. Because if you believe the righteous will always be healthy and wealthy and the wicked will always die young, you need to balance Proverbs out with the book of Job. Yeah. I think that's part of why Job is there. Okay, God reserves the right to make exceptions. And I like the way Ron Rhodes summed it up here. He said, the overall message of Scripture is that the Proverbs are true enough to live your life by. Yeah, follow them. But keep in mind that God always has wise reasons when he makes exceptions. There are exceptions to the results in this world. That's why our obedience should always flow first from our orientation toward the Lord. Not merely for the results. So I want to close this first of our four relationships that wisdom has with some questions. How's your orientation to the Lord this morning? Do you have a healthy biblical fear of the Lord? Do you trust him, submit to him, or deny him? Do you reject his revealed will? Are you choosing evil over good? Now I want to go to the down arrow. Biblical wisdom is also related intimately with daily life. Daily life. Biblical wisdom is not theoretical. It is practical. The reason that points down is that's where the road is. Biblical wisdom is where the rubber meets the road in our daily lives. That's why I called the series Wisdom for Real Life. Amen. Folks who know Hebrew would say, duh, there is no other kind of wisdom. That Hebrew word for wisdom, and Heidi can tell me if I'm saying this right, chokmah, is that right? I'm not sure what the word is yet. Okay, I probably said it wrong. We'll talk later. Chokmah means skill for living. Skill for living. It was often used of those in trades. It was connected with sailors and craftsmen and singers. It was a very practical word. A biblical wisdom, while it starts in the heart and in the mind, it always finds its way out into our living. Now, I want you to look for just a minute some of the concrete areas Proverbs touches on, and we're going to spend weeks on some of these topics. We're going to devote weeks to some of these. You look at what's up there: decision making, temptation, work, finances, leadership, our speech, marriage, parenting, childhood. And I promise you, everybody in this room sees at least one thing on there, like me, saying, I could use some wisdom, right? That's how practical this book is. Let me give you a couple examples. Speech, Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. How's my speech throughout the week? Am I cutting people down like a sword thrust, or am I bringing healing? That's practical, right? There are times I feel like using my tongue like a sword thrust. What about work? Proverbs 15:19, the way of a sluggard, the lazy person, is like a hedge of thorns. You don't want to walk through a hedge of thorns, right? Laziness leads to difficulty, but the path of the upright is a level highway, intensely practical. And I think about this, and I think about, we're in here, what, like 1 hour a week? Singing and listening to a sermon, and then we go out, right? Guess what? The rest of the week, there's like 167 more hours to the Christian life. And I think part of what Proverbs is getting at is, how do we worship the other 167 hours of our week? And we worship not only in our words, but in our lives. I think about this, and I think about a guy Jaden and I met when we went down to a Disciple concert a couple weeks ago. There was a guy outside who he would ask you, what's your birthday? And for example, I told him mine's December 5th, and he had verses memorized for everybody's birthday. So for mine, December 25th, he spouted off James 1, 2 through 5. Boom. He went all through the line asking people that. And his ministry is encouraging people to memorize scripture. Very cool, right? Now I think about that guy. And I asked him, he told us he had 10,000 verses memorized. Wow. 10,000. Is that a wise man? Maybe. Maybe. To find out if he is wise in a biblical sense, I'd have to talk to his wife. I'd have to talk to his kids. I'd have to talk to his dog. I'm not sure what he would say. His boss, his employees. You get what I'm saying? And part of what I'm getting at is, you cannot have godly wisdom without God's word. But it is very possible to have God's word in here and lack biblical wisdom, because it does not find its way out in my daily life. Derek Kidner put it this way. He gets right to it. He says, Proverbs asks what a person is like to live with or to employ, how he manages his affairs, his time, and himself. This good lady, for instance, does she talk too much? That cheerful soul, is he bearable in the early morning? And the friend who is always dropping in, here's some advice for him and for that rather aimless lad. And he closes. You see, it's intensely, intensely practical. I like what Irving Jensen said here. He says, Proverbs truly shows how the believer may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That's from Titus 2:10. It shows us how to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. To make the doctrine we speak look good by the way we live. I think about that, and I think about something you may have read in the news about Richard Dawkins. He's a famous atheist and evolutionary biologist who lives in the UK. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, if he had to choose between Christianity and Islam, he would choose Christianity every single time. He said, it seems to me to be a fundamentally decent religion in a way that I think Islam is not. I find that I like to live in a culturally Christian country, although I do not believe a single word of the Christian faith. Okay, is he a Christian? No. I pray one day he will be, that he places his trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. But even as an atheist, he's seeing Islam take over his country, and he's comparing it to the Christian influence that's been there for centuries and saying, this Christian influence is the one I want. What's he seeing? He's seeing the fruit of the Christian life, even though he doesn't yet trust Christ. It adds to our verbal witness. Okay, it looks up, it looks down, it also looks back. The wisdom in this book is also historical. Okay, it didn't come out of a vacuum. Looks back to a king named Solomon. Our little guy came home from school one day this week, and he was sharing the story that he heard in his class at Trinity about the wisdom of Sullivan, he said. About the two women saying, that baby's mine, right? And Solomon said, cut the baby in half in order to draw out the emotion and cries of the true mother, the wisdom of Sullivan on display, right? But I think about his wisdom. Did you know his is not the only wisdom in this book? You get to chapter 25 and it says a couple centuries later, like in the 700s, Hezekiah and some of his men were gathering Proverbs. Some think Isaiah may have been involved in that at that time. And then later on, you meet a guy named Agur and a guy named Lemuel. Now, our church is unique. We have Lemuel here today. Where are you, Lemuel? Right here. You look good centuries later, my friend. I guarantee you, we're like the only church in Arizona that actually has a Lemuel. I'm glad you're here. Well, Solomon primarily, but some of these other guys as well. But looking back, do you know how he got that wisdom? Do you remember? I'm not going to read the whole passage, but you have to read 1 Kings 3. He received the kingdom from his father David. He was young and overwhelmed. And he asked God, he said, I'm overwhelmed, I'm paraphrasing, I need wisdom. And boy, did God grant that wisdom along with other blessings. Listen to how he granted the wisdom though. 1 Kings 4:29, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was busy. Verse 32 says he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. You'll remember the Queen of Sheba who came. And as she looked at his wisdom and the results of it, it took her breath away. But he got it because he asked the God of wisdom who graciously granted it. Now, it's important to look back to Solomon to understand the source of the wisdom, but also to ask another very important question. Did he always follow the wisdom he had? No. Sadly, no. The wisest man on earth, 1 Kings 11:1. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, and it goes on. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And if you read there in Kings, you'll see that they brought their idol worship into Israel with them. Some of them even worshiped Molech, the god to whom children were offered in sacrifice. And there were consequences. 1 Kings 11:11, the Lord who had given him that wisdom said to Solomon, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. And this is what led to the divided kingdom, the north and the south. And it's proof to us today that head knowledge is not enough. Head knowledge is not enough. And I thought about why. After such a powerful encounter with God, where God endowed him with that wisdom, why? And the answer, I believe, is worldly wisdom was whispering in his ears. We know there is such a thing from 1 Corinthians 3:19. Paul says, the wisdom of this world is folly with God. And what was that worldly wisdom for Solomon? There were mighty empires on the rise. So it made worldly sense to make alliances with Egypt so they could stand together. It made perfect worldly sense. But guess what? That worldly sense clashed with God's wisdom. He chose worldly wisdom, and the results were tragic. Close this section and look at the example of Solomon and say, is there any place in my life today where worldly wisdom is whispering in one ear, God's wisdom in the other? Which will I choose? Which will I choose today? Final arrow. It also looks forward. Wisdom looks forward to Jesus Christ. Biblical wisdom is also intensely Christological. It looks forward to Christ. Read verses like Matthew 12:42. Jesus' own words, he said, the queen of the south who visited Solomon will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Someone greater in wisdom, Christ. And you see Christ, I believe, hinted at even in the book of Proverbs. I want you to listen to Proverbs 8, starting at verse 30 and then jumping down to 35. And listen to three things. The idea of the beginning, the idea of creation, the idea of life. And this is wisdom talking in Proverbs 8:30, speaking of God at creation. I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, right? The beginning, creation, life. Does that remind you of the beginning of any gospels? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And if you doubt that connection, I'm going to go to one that's more straight up. Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:22. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. So, most important question we'll wrestle with today, whatever wisdom you feel like you have in your life, have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Because guess what? Solomon fell short. But he's not the only one. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need Christ as our Savior. But once we embrace him, we need him for the power to live wisely. I think about what Paul said. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen. Where Solomon fell short, Jesus never has and never will. When we embrace him as our Savior and live by faith in him, then we're enabled to live out these wise decisions. And that kind of wisdom has a way of spreading to others that stands out in this world. I think about Proverbs 11:30. You know what it says? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. What does it mean to capture souls? I believe it means to capture them for God, for Christ, by spreading the gospel to them. And I'll share an example of that. It's a true story that Ruth Bell Graham told. There were two very different men, and one of these men appeared wise in the eyes of the world, the other probably not so much. But I want you to think about which of these two men had true wisdom. Ruth Bell Graham tells of a professor named Alexander Grifolia. He was from Soviet Georgia. Not Peaches, Georgia in America, but Communist Georgia. This man had three doctoral degrees. He was a professor at the University of Pennsylvania. But deep down inside, even with all that worldly success, he had a misery that he could not shake. He was miserable. And he would often get his shoes shined. And he noticed the shoe shiner every day, just beaming with a smile, full of joy. And in his best English, the professor said to the shoe shiner one day, "What always you so happy?" The shoe shiner said, "Jesus, he loves me. He died so God could forgive my badness. He makes me happy." And that day, the professor snapped his newspaper back up in his face and let the shoe shiner keep working. But the professor never, ever, ever escaped those words. And they brought him eventually to the Savior. Ruth Bell Graham tells us that professor later became a professor of anthropology at Wheaton College and taught, among others, a young student named Billy Graham. Oh, wow. The true wisdom of the shoe shiner impacted the life of the professor. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. So whatever wisdom you came in here with today, have you come to the foot of the cross? Have you embraced Jesus, the wisdom of God, as your Savior and Lord? And what opportunities might he give you this week to spread that? As we close, I want to focus on our need, and I think this mindset will set the tone for the rest of the series. Because as long as we think we're good and we don't need any wisdom, we probably won't get any out of this book. But I think most of us in here, if you're like me, saying, "I need all the wisdom I can get." And the good news is, Solomon was not the only man God gives wisdom to. I want to close with a verse from James. James 1. What a precious promise here. Verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom..." Now I want you to pause right there. What areas of your life do you lack wisdom in right now? Where are you lost and confused and wondering what your next step is? Process that a minute. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." The invitation is to ask. We must ask in faith. Before we sing our final song, I want us to bow our heads and give us all a chance to do just that. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I invite you to take that step. If you came in here overwhelmed by the choices in front of you, perhaps convicted of your own sinfulness where you fall short as Solomon did, knowing you need a Savior, the invitation is for you to come to Christ for the first time. You can express your heart in words like this: "Father, I admit I'm a sinner. I admit I lack wisdom. I admit I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe he died and rose again. I invite him into my life to be my Savior and Lord and lead me, to send me his Holy Spirit to remind me of your truth and enable me to walk in your wisdom." If you did that this morning, our prayer team up here at the end would love to talk with you, help you as you launch on your walk. But for the believers right now, you believe in Jesus, but you came in here this morning overwhelmed by a situation, not knowing in the least which way to go. I invite you in these next quiet moments to take that to the Lord. Cry out in faith for his wisdom, and then wait in expectation for him to answer in a mighty way. This is your time with the Lord.